my text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 7, and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See how it divides? He is able, the ability of Christ, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, then, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So there's a great deal there. We needn't stay too long at any of the points, but nevertheless, it's a very precious verse. When God approaches a soul, that soul is a soul that has been stirred by the Holy Spirit to begin to consider eternity. Now then, that soul does not consider eternity. It may talk about it, but does not realize its implications. I've always failed to understand, you know, really, how is it that all these millions of people never think about their destiny? How did they never think? And that they could even argue about Christianity, and yet they don't seem to be aware of the reality of these things here. But when the Holy Spirit comes and visits the heart of the soul, there's a change there. Doesn't feel anything at all. But he or she cannot explain why or how the change took place. But a change takes place. It's a change that God does, and it's a beginning of the work of grace. And it's a beginning of your journey to glory. Now, it dawns then the reality of our immortal souls. Possibly, the reason why people do not think about this is that they have never really understood that they have a soul. How can you explain a soul? One way, perhaps a rather obvious way, a bit simplistic, is to say when you look in the mirror, and say you do so regularly every year, say at a certain time, and take a photograph each time, you notice that you change. You hadn't noticed it, but you change. And yet within you do not change. You are the same. I don't know if I told you once, I was helping, my mother had an elderly friend and we lived in Lancashire as a child. And every so often, she'd ask me to clean her windows. And she said, look, start with the corners and the middle will look after itself. I remember the instructions quite well. And then she said, I used to play tennis, you know. I said, you didn't. You're too old. She was 80-something. And you couldn't possibly, she said, I was young once. When I was your age, I was your age, like you are now. But, you know, she said, I haven't changed inside. I am exactly the same. Exactly the same. I still think, I worry, and I hope. But I look in the mirror and I know that my body has grown old. But I haven't. That's one indication that there's some quality in us, which we call a soul, which is immortal. And it cannot die. And it really is, it's a very careless thing to neglect that soul and to be light about it and say, well, I'll see about it sometime. We don't know about those sometimes. Now then, there's a feature here. When God visits a soul, we find ourselves meeting, he guides our footsteps. We find ourselves meeting people that are different. At first, we may resent them a little. Other times we may like them. And we find ourselves going to places where the gospel is preached that we never thought that we would ever go to. But we find ourselves there. We begin to realize sometimes there's somebody behind all this. Well, there is. And that is God. That is God. And that's the amazing thing. That's the silent worker there. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he brings us from the shadow to the Old Testament and points us to the reality of the New Testament and brings us to the person of Christ. How large a view have you got of him? All things were made by him, and by him all things consist, as Colossians. That is, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, all things were made. When they said, let there be light, it was a triune God. All things were made by him, and not only made, all things are held together. You know, it's a total thing. And the control is absolute. It's cosmic, you know. So that when Jesus Christ came into this world, and the incarnation, the world could never be the same again, or the universe either, or all creation. Something much bigger than just us saying, I've come to an experience of the grace of God. We have joined something, I've come to something that is immeasurable and mighty and great. Something too big for our little minds, too great for our little eyes, and too much for our little ears to understand. But in our hearts, there can be a knowledge of something so wonderful that we do have some glimpse of the glory of this. Now, in the past, it refers in this chapter, the priesthood. There were many high priests, but they had to leave because they died. They hadn't got an everlasting priesthood. But we have one now. And they truly were many high priests, this verse 23, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So even if you had one that you liked and felt was rather a nice person, you had to die and have another high priest. But, 24, referring to Jesus Christ in his humanity, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So there's continuity in all that he does. He doesn't say, well, I finish here now and somebody else takes over. There is continuity in his work. He continues forever. It's permanent. At last, there can be an intervention in our lives by God. It has surprised me sometimes how he's intervened in the lives of people I would never have thought. You know, we think in our way. And we're inclined to think of our friends and nice people that we like. It doesn't work like that. They may not be as nice as all that anyway. It doesn't work like that. God does move in a mysterious way. And there are wonders that he does perform. But the very fact that you're concerned about these things means that God is working. So you can be encouraged. But if you're taking the attitude, oh, well, I'll wait for a while, you're on dangerous ground. Now then, he's described then in verse 26 and 7, this high priest, Jesus Christ, who is holy, harmless or blameless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. I'll add the next one in a moment. Now, what's he like? He is holy, he is clean. There cannot possibly be in him anything that is unclean or sinful or wrong. He is holy. He is pure. He is blameless. There's nothing in him that you can say, I don't agree with that. I think you failed your character. No, he's blameless. He is undefiled. You cannot defile him. There's an awful statement the world says that everybody has his price. And they will do anything you want to for a certain price. I don't think that's really true, actually. But it's true with many people, I'm sure of that. But here, you couldn't buy him. He is undefiled. You cannot defile him. He's one of us, but he's separate. He's separate because he's not sinful. He's pure. He's a human body. He is both God and man. The human body, arms, legs, eyes, nose, ears, all the rest of it, like us. But without sin, not an evil thought, not a mean thought, not a critical thought, not a wrong attitude, all these things, none were there. separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Now, chapter 1 should have told you that. Made higher than the heavens. There's nothing to be compared with him. And then he says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. You know, he said, they had to keep on doing this. They had to make these sacrifices at the Day of Atonement for their own sins to begin with and then for the people. It was a pointer. It was ineffective in the sense it did not bring them unless they saw through the figurative of the Ark of the Covenant and the blood of sprinkling. Many did come through and understand, I know. But of itself, you could just stop there and nothing happened. But this he did once, when he offered up himself. Once. Now then, how important this is once. If it were more than once, it means that that once was not adequate. It would have to be many, many times. Just once he did this. Now then, the difference between, and I'm saying this kindly and generously, we have a table there. In some denominations, they have an altar. And I'm not saying that unkindly, but that's what they have. Now, do you know the difference between the two? An altar is something where you sacrifice something. So each time they have what we would call communion, Jesus Christ is being sacrificed again. Again. There's a priest I knew that it meant so much to him. If he spilled a drop of wine on the floor, he would kneel and lick it up because it was the blood of Christ. All right? So they're very sincere about it. But it's a reenactment of Calvary. And so you can understand how anxious they get. We must get to as many masses as is possible to feel better about it. But isn't it far more wonderful to look at a table? Why are we doing something so similar? It's not similar, really. This do in remembrance of me. I want you to do this to remember that once a gate was open for sinners. I want you to remember me for my sacrifice of sins. This do in remembrance of me. So that when we come to Holy Communion, when we come, it is with deep gratitude of heart and thanksgiving. And the reminder of the time when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, a reminder of that time that we belong to him. Listen to this lovely hymn by Horatius Bonar. No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high, the lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stain. We thank thee for the blood of Christ thy Son, the blood by which our peace is made, the victory is won, great victory over hell and sin and woe that needs no second fight and leaves no second foe. We thank thee for the grace descending from above that overflows our widest guilt, the eternal Father's love. Love of the Father's everlasting Son, love of the Holy Ghost, Jehovah, three in one. So there's this great once. I can remember a very troubled priest, and I'm saying this just factually, not unkindly. When I was a minister, we had in Heath then an after meeting, and it was him singing and a message afterwards. There were cups of teas and things, that kind of thing. But down the road, the church opposite then was the Roman Catholic Church, also had a young people's meeting, but it was a dance. Now, we'd have a team of young people at that time. They were in their mid-20s maybe, quite young, and they would go about giving tracts. And they would go into this dance hall and ask the priest, did he mind? He said he didn't mind and gave these people tracts. And then he said, why are you doing this? And they got into conversation and they said, well, they explained the gospel to him. But surely, he said, this has to be done many, many, many times. No, once. Did it say that in the Bible? Yes. Then they said to him, where do you think it says it? Well, New Testament? Yes, New Testament. Epistles? Close. You're getting nearer. And they said, well, you have to tell me. And they showed him the verses in Hebrews. Once. He said, I didn't know. I didn't know it was once. I don't know what happened, but we didn't see him again, you know. But he was interested. But he was amazed at the fact that we do this in remembrance of what happened once. A way to glory, a way to God, a place and a path of peace, a path of life. Now, the second thing, the passion of Christ. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now, let's look at a simple word there, but a very meaningful one. We had soul at the beginning. Now we had save. What does save mean? Well, we've heard, haven't we, many times. Take, for example, an earthquake. And they say there cannot possibly be any more survivors. But they keep on looking. And then after 2 weeks maybe, or a little more, you know it has happened, where they have found a person that has survived. And they say, well, this person has been saved out of all this. And we're amazed. The rest perished, but he was saved. And it takes a great meaning to us too. I think so many perished, but some were saved. Some were rescued. Now, there is a greater depth than any sea. There's a greater depth or horror than any earthquake, and that is hell itself. And we're able to say, this person has been saved from that destiny. And it's real. I don't like talking about it, actually. It makes my heart tremble with horror, you know. And think, well, does it happen to my neighbours? Why am I so silent sometimes? Why? You know? And we say, well, will there any be saved? Yes. The right number will be saved. And when they're saved, it's a work of God. Who can do this? He is able. Doubt no more. He is able. Now, when you think now, what are his qualifications? Well, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is a creator. They planned this salvation for you and myself. You know, his power is so immense. It's past description. It cannot be, you know. Now, not only is it in the vast creation. I don't know how to describe creation. We use words like universe and so on, and trillion, zillion years and so on. They are meaningless to us because they're outside our comprehension. But he is greater than his creation. And Christ is greater than that, greater than his creation. Of course he's able. He also knows. He thinketh, the psalm says, he thinketh on me. Who, me? Yes. And he might say to you, what are you worried about today? I've got a very anxious day ahead of me. And he says, I will be with you. And this is the amazing thing, that so great a person, so great, you might say, well, this is a remarkable thing. What makes a great man? Let me give you an odd example. I can remember once hearing for the first time a very famous preacher. I mean, millions of miles above me, you know. But I had been asked to start the meeting. And as I was coming down the pulpit steps and he went up, he held my arm and said, you helped me. And I remember saying, who, me? You know, just like that. And I thought, he noticed me. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Now then, greater than that, this great Christ loves me. This great Christ died for my sins. This great Christ paid the penalty for my sin. You know, richer blood from nobler veins, so he dies. Now then, how much does he save? To the uttermost. to the uttermost. You might say to him, well, Lord, I see you're busy there. That one's very deep in sin. I can go deeper. My arm can't reach that far. It's not shortened that it cannot reach him. But there's another one, much, much deeper. I can reach him. I can reach him. There are no depths that I cannot reach. And there are no heights that can bring him to from the uttermost. The uttermost today, like today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass. Oh, a number have said to me, I can't be saved. I've sinned too much. And you know, my heart breaks. So I know that it can be. I'm too far. I'm too hard. However great our trespass, whatever we have been. And if we only knew the iniquity fully of our own hearts, and if the lid was lifted off Cardiff and Wales today, you know, it's a wicked country today that knew so much, but he knows it all. He knows it all. Whatever, however great our trespass, whatever we have been, is that quite something? Whatever. But a man might say, but I've been a murderer. A man might say, I've been a mass murderer. Some people might say, well, they won't be saved. How do you know? How do you know? You cannot tell. You cannot tell. It's an amazing thing. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy, our hearts have turned away. Thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. That's a lovely thing. It can happen today. What about it? You know, for those who are uncertain, for those who know that they're not the Lord's, why not? Why not today? You see, there's a thin line. Do you know what that line is? I remember reading in a book, and I know it is true. I'll give you an example. I think I may probably use it. When I first came to Cardiff, we lived on a very busy road. Now, I come from the heart of the country, and I remember a car passing once, and the police and I were talking together. Who's that? And where are they going? It's going towards the mountain. And we spent a long time debating, who could it possibly be? One car passing. And eventually I said, oh, I have heard that such a farm, we're expecting relatives from Birmingham. It's probably them. And we worked it out exactly who it was and what their names were, you know. But it took us nearly half an hour to do it, you know. Well, good police work, whatever, you know. But we did that. We are able to do it. You know, that's the amazing thing. We worked it out. Well, look at us here. Look at us. He knows us. And he can find us. And he can win us and bring us to him. Self. We might say, I had no intention, but I don't know. I'm beginning to think, what is this line? This line, this thin, thin line between that busy road in Allen's Bank and the quiet road with only one car passing every so often, sometimes none. That thin line between mercy and wrath. Mercy and wrath. Now you might say, well, it happens after I die. No. It can be like one thief on the cross almost before he died, but not for the other. He crossed it long before. He crossed the line of mercy to wrath long before. Let me go back to the situation where I lived. At first, I could not sleep. The motorbikes, the buses, and the traffic. I thought, this is absolutely unbearable. I cannot bear this noise. Why did I have a house in such a place as this? In 2 weeks, I couldn't hear a sound. I slept like a log because I was used to it. That can happen spiritually. You can have a terrible immunity. I don't hear him anymore. I don't feel him anymore. I haven't really got a desire anymore. What are you doing? Oh, be careful. Because you don't know whether it's going to be early or late. There's something that happens. I do not know why. Where you pass from the line of the mercy of God to the wrath of God. And it can happen in this, during this life. That's why I'm emphasizing that as a very, very real fact. We do not know who they are. I'm glad we do not know. We continue with the work of the gospel. It involves coming to Christ. It involves believing in him as our Savior and our Lord, and to believe that he is able to save me. He is able to save me. Then lastly, the plea of Christ. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our faith is in the crucified, a risen, glorious Savior. He's alive at the right hand of God, and he pleads our cause. Now, if you look at the verse again, it does say, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. So they're very, very far away, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, if you are the Lord's, then you've got somebody in heaven that is looking after you. If you read John 17, where Jesus Christ prays for us, if nobody else is praying for us, he is praying for us. You might say, well, nobody remembers me. You can't say that, because if you're a child of God, he always will remember you. And he intercedes for us. He prays for his people. He cares. And he knows us all by name. That's an amazing thing. The relationship you have with him is something past understanding, really. You know, you can have friends, and you think you'll never have a friend like this again, and you don't see them for 20, 30 years, and you really, you know, you can have. I've had that experience once in my first college. I had a good friend, we were really good friends, got on very well, visited each other's homes and so on, holiday time, all that. And then he went to another job, actually, and I didn't see him for 25 years. And then he got in contact. We've got to meet. And he came. I went for a walk to the river about 2 miles away. And you know, it was tedious. We didn't know each other anymore. We really didn't. We had nothing in common. Nothing at all. And at the end, we said, oh, we must do this again. We said with enthusiasm, fully intending not to do it again. Really, deep in our hearts, unconsciously. Anyway, you know, we forget. He does not. An unchangeable priesthood. He does not forget. He knows you by name. He knows what you're like. He knows what you fear. He knows your problems, so you come to him and ask him for help. And he said, well, I've already been praying for you. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And when we have exhausted our store of endurance, the Father's forgiving has only begun. He brings us also to the valley of the shadow of death. That is always a serious experience. Nobody can talk lightly about it. I cannot understand if they do. But we've never been that way before. But when we go that way, we need fear no evil, for thou art with me. He won't say, well, I haven't got time now. I'm so busy here in the Vesvasi in the verse. I just can't be bothered with get through, you'll be all right. No. You know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's personal. Also in the day of judgment, he stands by me. If I haven't got Christ there, well, I've got a good friend to stand by me. That won't work. Well, I've got a lot of good things. That won't work. He stands by us in the day of judgment, and the Father will receive us because of Christ. He owns us as his own. We belong. We're family. We belong and belong for eternity. The destination has been secured through the great ability of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, what about your soul? what do you go for? You know, I've been in situations of a big project, maybe some repair or something or another, and they send out what they call tenders. And some want to get the cheapest and the quickest, and some want the best. Now then, it's always better to have a reliable worker, one that's recommended, rather than the cheapest and the easiest. And there are applications for our souls. There's one that says, Satan is behind it. You're a nice person. You're a good person. You're a good father, grandfather, husband, wife, so on. You're good. And you'll be all right. You'll be all right. He's bound to take you in. Have you a guarantee? Well, that's not a guarantee. Who can guarantee these things, says Satan? Who can guarantee them? But you know, I'm sure it'll be all right with you. He's happy not to hold you and deceive you and lie to you. Then another will be very, very hard on himself with endless good works, you know, to a degree that is beyond all reason, that they never give themselves any peace. And they work, work, work. And that one thing in mind, you know, like Martin Luther said, how many times have I got to whip my back more? How much more must I do this in order to gain salvation? Work or works or kindness, whatever you like. And say, you carry on with that. Very, very good exercise. Does this guarantee heaven for me? Well, who can guarantee heaven? I look after you. Who can guarantee heaven? That's one tender. Then there comes one. Satan himself. And he says, entrance is free. You can behave as you like. You can do as you like. You can do exactly what you like. You needn't keep to any rules. You can have a really good time in this life. You only live once. Come on now. You can only live once. Enjoy it. And don't just enjoy it with your peers and with your friends and so on. Well, if I do, will I get to heaven? Well, why do you worry a little head about that now? Fancy thinking about death now. Leave it in my hands. Is there a guarantee? Well, maybe there is, you know. And he's a liar. He's a liar. Then there comes one. He speaks silently to our hearts. And he says, I paid a high price for you. I died on the cross for you. Do you turn away from that? Do you turn away from that? Why did you do that? So that you might be washed and made clean and fit for heaven? A high price. How many times did you do it? Once. It is only needed once because it's value and a wonder of it all. Just once. Just once. Yeah, but what will it cost me? What's the entrance fee? You. Your life. Your total being. I want your heart. I want your life. I want your all. Your will not be your own. It'll be my will in your life. That's a high price. Not compared. Not compared. Well, the other tenders were very cheap. Did they give you a guarantee? Then the God that can't lie says, the gates of heaven will be open for you, and I shall wipe all tears from your eyes. There'll be no hunger or thirst or any of these things, and you shall be forever with me. I'm offering you this. I'm offering you to be forgiven. I'm offering my life for you, and I want you to follow me. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. And be willing to come the way of grace. It's a beautiful life. It's a worthwhile life. It's a glorious life. And then you're guaranteed of heaven. There's a hymn that says, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Did you say my name was there? Yes. Do you want to have a look at my heart? Well, yes. What do you see there? My name. Do you want to look at my hands? Yes. What do you see there? My name? My name? Yes, your name. Why? Because I loved you, and I sought you, and I found you. And by God's grace, we respond. Now then, I'm appealing to your soul. Where are you? Where am I? Where are you? Are you a man of grace? Are you a woman of grace? Are you marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God? This is the only message. There are many voices. There are many, many theories. There are many ideas. But only one from God. This is my beloved son. Believe him. Believe him. Only one message from God. And he died once for our sins. And we believe once. Once. And earth has ne'er so dear a spot as where we meet with thee. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler vines to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stain. He saves to the uttermost and he intercedes, and we have a place in heaven. I'll just pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name as thy blessing upon these words, and pray for every soul here, young or old as the case may be, and that there might be a stirring, and more than a stirring, a drawing near and finding and coming from darkness to light. Everyone here probably has knowledge, but when knowledge becomes reality, my soul believes these things. O Jesus Christ, I come. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen. Now,